Brethren, you certainly make it easier for a preacher to do his job when you sing like that. I appreciate it very much. It's uplifting. It is encouraging. And what a great start. What a great service that we've had. Appreciate Bibby leading us with such zeal as he always does. This morning, we will look at the final lesson concerning elders and their qualifications. This will be the 8th. And if you recall, this has been going on for 6 months. I appreciate your patience as we've taken the time to go through this. I do want you to know this. I appreciate your willingness to let me teach 8 lessons on this extremely important subject. And I say that because a good friend of mine a couple years ago taught 2 lessons on eldership. And after the second one, somebody came up to him and said, "Okay, that's enough. We don't need to hear any more about that for a while. You need to preach on something else." They didn't understand. They didn't understand how important this topic is. I appreciate you being willing to go through and consider these things. My plan this morning is to look at the final 4 or 5 qualifications for elders. We will also look at the qualifications for elders' wives. Did you know that there were some of those? There are. We'll look at those. And then we will consider the selection process that we will use to appoint elders. So let's get right into that. We will be looking at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 as we have in the past. 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Let's talk about what that means. Blameless. We also see that qualification presented in Titus 1 verse 6. It means this is a man against whom no evil charge can be sustained. He lives in such a way that no charge of evil can be brought against him. He leads a clean, pure, spiritual life. This is the kind of man who qualifies to be an elder. Now, this does not mean he has never sinned. And it does not mean that he's immune to ever sinning again. He has sinned. And unfortunately, he will likely sin again. But this man understands that and is quick to repent of his sins whenever he does. He understands that if his sins are going to be removed, he has to walk in the light as his Lord is in the light, so that the blood of Christ will continually cleanse him. Whenever he sins, this man repents. He is quick to do it. And in that sense, he is blameless before his God. You know, Paul blamed Peter for inappropriate behavior toward Gentile Christians. He blamed him. He said, because Peter was to be blamed. Peter later became an elder. So just because Peter made that mistake and was to be blamed at one point, doesn't mean he wasn't able to have that sin washed away and get back to the point he needed to be so he could lead God's people. I do want to look at 1 John 1 verse 7. I mentioned this earlier. I just want to read the verse so we can see it as well. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the same way every single one of us has our blame removed, by going to the Son, by having his blood wash away our sin. That's the only way blame can be removed. The blameless man is not one who has never made a mistake. If that were the case, Jesus would be the only one who could be blameless. But God has appointed that men be elders. Men who strive for this, strive to walk in that right path. Like Peter, the elder strives to make it right. He does not continue to live in error. Another qualification given there in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 is able to teach. He is able, by sound doctrine, to convict those who contradict. This is a man who, he is knowledgeable of the Scriptures. He's apt to teach. He's skillful in teaching. He's a person who is willing and able to be a teacher. You know what you're going to have to be in order to do this? You're going to have to be very familiar with the Scriptures. You cannot do this without knowing the Scriptures. Those two go together. An elder must know his Bible. This is a man whose depth in his experience with Bible knowledge allows him to be able to recognize and refute false doctrine whenever it comes. He's not snowed by that stuff. He's not carried away with it because he's seen it. And he knows what God's Word says, so he knows how to combat it. That's the kind of man we're talking about. His knowledge gives him the ability to offer scriptural answers to scriptural questions and troubles that brethren are facing. Quite simply, he knows the book. He knows the book. He knows the handbook. He knows it well. He reaches sound conclusions from the Bible, and he does it without personal feelings getting in the way. That's important. He teaches what the Bible teaches. He doesn't let these issues and this friendship here sway him one way or another. He teaches what it teaches. That's important. It's what an elder must do. He is a man who stands on, "Thus says the Lord." Now, a shepherd has to be able to feed the sheep the spiritual food that they need. Let's make sure that I don't allow my personal thoughts to overrule what God has said here. We can get in our minds certain requirements that I might have for a man to consider him able or apt to teach. I might think in my mind, well, he's got to be in this pulpit and he's got to be there so often. It's not what it says. It says he's able. He's apt to teach. That takes place in a lot of ways. That takes place when Mormon missionaries and Jehovah's Witnesses come to his door. Instead of slamming that door in their face, he says, "I have some questions to ask you. I'm concerned about some of these things you're teaching. Let's reason together from God's Word and find truth together." That's a man who's apt to teach. It didn't happen in a pulpit. Didn't happen in this building. But he's looking for opportunities to teach God's Word. That's what we're looking for here. Is this man able to teach? Does he have the ability? Does he have the willingness to convict those who would contradict God's ways? That's what we need. These are the questions I need to ask. The elder is to be a hospitable man. This is, quite simply, hospitality. This is a man who delights in showing love and generosity to others. And the key word there is delights. He didn't do it because it feels like, well, we got to have somebody over. It's been a while since we have, so you're going to say something about me if I don't. He loves it. He loves people. And he loves showing his generosity. God has blessed him physically, and he knows it. Doesn't mean he's rich. Doesn't mean he's just dripping money. But he knows he's received blessings, and he wants to share those with others. That's the kind of heart you're looking for in such a man. It would certainly include strangers, as we see from Abraham in Genesis 18, when the three strangers came to him, who were heavenly strangers. He is willing to entertain them. He is willing to show hospitality. Elders delight in helping others, especially their brethren. They have a bond, a powerful bond with the saints, and they love being around them. They love helping them and doing what they can. Turn to Ephesians 4. Let's look at a verse here, verse 28. A lot of times we use the first part of this verse to talk about how theft is a sin, and that's certainly true. But the second part of this verse is extremely important as well, the concept being presented there. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." The elder looks to do that. He knows where his blessings come from, as we mentioned, and he looks to give them and to help those who have need. Hospitality is made obvious in things like sharing meals and in things like visits. But it's also shown in phone calls. It's shown in writing letters. It's shown in cards. It's shown in just doing what needs to be done because you genuinely love your brethren. Elders must be hospitable. Every one of us should be. That's something God expects. He's given us a lot. We are brethren. There's that bond of love there. We should love each other and do this. Elders just excel at it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, we're given the next qualification that we'll look at this morning. Let me go back and read this one. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Good reputation. Good testimony, especially among those who are outside. This is talking about non-Christians, those who are outside of the Lord's church. Now, this is easy to sum up. Everybody knows this man is a good man, even people who aren't Christians. It's easy to see. This is extremely important because this is going to help him teach the gospel to people. You know, if you know that a man is corrupt and he tries to teach you the gospel, how's that going to work? But if you know he's godly, he's a good man, that man has a much better opportunity to teach others. He conducts himself in such a way that there is no question where his loyalty lies. Let me give you an example. We lived in Walnut Hill. I was in a barber shop, and one of the people in there getting his haircut was trying to figure out who I was. You know, especially when you live in the country. Who are you? Whose are you? Let me put these together because I know everybody. You know, he asked me who my dad was. He didn't know him. So he said, "Well, who are you married to?" And I told him. And he said, "Well, who's the she?" And I said, "She's Everett O'Farrell's granddaughter." And his eyes lit up. He said, "That is one of the finest men I've ever met in my life." This guy's saying that not a godly man, very, very worldly man. Even so, he recognized goodness when he saw it. And it gave us an opportunity to talk. Now, how about that? Every one of us should have that response. When our names come up, people should say, "That's a good woman. She is a good woman." It must be true for elders. It absolutely must. Because the reputation of a local congregation, in many ways, will depend on the kind of reputation they have. They can do a great deal of good or a great deal of damage through them. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody likes him. Having a reputation for good conduct does not mean that everybody likes you. Because what that means is you're going to stand up on truth issues. And some people aren't going to like that at all. But if they have anything against you, they can't accuse you for being a bad person. Maybe you don't agree with the sins they want to do. Maybe you made them mad, but he's still a good man. He does what's right. He knows what's right and wrong. He loves people. He treats them right. He pays his bills and does what's right and follows the rules. They may not like where you stand on certain issues, but they can't point out any character flaws in you. This is the kind of man we're talking about here. The elder is not a Sunday, Wednesday Christian. He carries the name of Christ with him everywhere he goes. All day. Every day. Now, he has the reputation of being a godly man, not necessarily a well-known or successful man in the worldly sense. There are some wonderful godly men who, they're not terribly wealthy. And not everybody in town knows them, but the people who do know them know that they are a good man. He may not be wealthy, he may not be popular, he may not be brilliant, but he's godly. And everybody who knows him knows that. This is the kind of man we're talking about. Turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth right before 1 Samuel. Right after Judges. Now this particular verse is talking about a godly woman, but I think you can make the application here as well. Ruth was such a good woman. She behaved herself in such a pure, godly way. And what I want to see here is the comment that Boaz makes. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." How do they know that? Because she showed it. Everything she did, and you go through and read this account of Ruth, her actions showed her to be a pure and virtuous woman. The elder's actions show him to be a pure man of good reputation. These go hand in hand. That actually finishes our qualifications for elders. We've gone through them all. I've got copies of all of the lessons we've gone through. I've got the outlines for you there. And for everyone, I would I'd ask you to take them home and look through them before you put names forward. Go back over those lessons. Look at every one of them. And remind yourself of the role of an elder, of the qualifications, all of these things, before you put names forward. I'm going to do the same thing. But before we leave this idea, I want to talk about the qualifications for elders' wives. I think it's extremely important because a woman can disqualify her husband. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 11. Now, elders themselves are not the only ones that have to meet qualifications. And there has been many a good man who was held back in his service because his wife wasn't as dedicated as he was. There has been many a good woman who was held back in her service to the Lord because her husband wasn't what he should be. Do we see the picture that God's painting here? They must both be on the same page. They must both be dedicated to serving the Lord. That has to happen with the elder and his wife. Now, these requirements are given in the midst of talking about deacons' wives. I understand that. It is certainly logical to see that this would apply to elders' wives too. The officers of the church, if you will, elders and deacons, this applies to their wives. So let's look at verse 11 together. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And someone might ask, well, should we treat these as qualifications? What did he say? Let's look at it again. Likewise, their wives, if it works out, could be. Likewise, their wives must be these things. These have to happen. These have to be in place. So, let's go through and look at them. The first qualification given there for an elder's wife, or deacon's wife as well, is reverent. She gives all honor and respect to the Lord. She puts Him first in everything in her life. And because of that, others respect her. The reverent woman is the kind of woman that other Christian women look to as an example. She's the kind of woman that other Christian women go to for advice. That is, a reverent woman is going to have that effect. She is reported for good works. People know her and know that she loves the Lord. Morally, she's a rock. She is strong in her morality. She's mature. This is not a babe. Not a woman who can kind of go one way or another, or I don't know. She is strong. She is mature. Well, let me come back to that. Her house is spiritually in order. Well, let's put two and two together. Do you know how one of the requirements for an elder is rules his own house well? We spent some time talking about that. How is he going to be able to do that if his wife doesn't have her household under control? You ever thought about that? Try ruling your own household well when your wife's not taking care of her part. Try, as a wife, handling the household well when your husband doesn't rule his own household well. You got problems. It takes both. Both have to be steady. Both have to be dedicated to the Lord. This is something that's not going to happen with only one of them working. It's going to require husband and wife. And this last one is extremely important. She is deeply interested in spiritual matters. There are some women I've known through the years, brethren, they are sweet and they are precious to me, but they're not deeply concerned about spiritual matters. I'll be honest. They're deeply concerned about a lot of worldly stuff. But this is a woman who studies the Bible for herself because she loves it, because she sees the need for it. Let's look at the next qualification. The elder's wife is not to be a slanderer. Slander is the spreading of false statements that would harm another's character. Very interesting. The word slanderer comes from the Greek word diabolos, which is where we get the word devil. Now put that together. She's not to be a she-devil. She's not to be someone who would stir up things against another and talk about another. This is a woman who, she's not to be a gossiper and a talebearer. Let me sum it up as simply as I know how. The elder's wife has to be able to control her tongue. She must. There will be times when people, we talked about earlier, since she's reverent, people will come to her, especially women, for advice and They will see her example. If she can't keep her mouth shut, it's going to be a mess. But she has self-control. She understands the need for this. She is to be temperate, which means calm and clear-minded. She walks circumspectly. That phrase is in the Bible. You know what it means? It means to walk looking around your feet. Don't just go hauling off into something. Look around. Be very careful. See what's around you as you walk. That's what the elder's wife does. She exhibits self-control. A woman who would fly off the handle, who cannot control her anger, cannot be an elder's wife. She will wreak havoc on his family and certainly on his ability to lead the local congregation. She is to be alert and watchful. We talk about this in elders. Their wives must be the same way. They're on guard against false teaching, but they're also alert looking for good opportunities, opportunities to do good for others. This is the kind of woman you're talking about. So an elder is defined by watchfulness, so is his wife. And then one last one, which sums it all up. She's to be faithful in all things. Well, there you go. If I am wondering about a man, if he's qualified for an elder, and I think he is, and then I look at his wife, I can go through all of these. I may just want to start with this one. When I think about this woman, is she faithful in all things? Because that's probably going to be an easy yes or no question. Is she faithful in all things? Does she do what the Lord expects of her? Does she understand her responsibilities to God, and she takes them seriously and fulfills them? She is a shining example to everybody else of what a godly woman is to be. She is a Ruth. She is a Priscilla. When I think of this woman, do I think of those godly women? I should. That's the kind of woman she's to be. I would put a couple things with it that I think should be included. She's a good Bible student. A woman who is faithful in all things is a good Bible student. She understands God's Word. She takes it seriously. She is diligent, and she can make some of the finest reasonings from the Bible I've ever heard have come from my sisters in Christ. They may not be allowed to stand in a pulpit, but they can sure enough strengthen a local congregation and a household. Absolutely they can. This woman must be able to do this. A good man is hindered by a spouse who is not these things. A good woman is hindered by a spouse who is not these things. We need both. Now, what I would like to do quickly is look at the selection process. Today we will hand out forms to all of those here who are members of this local congregation who have been baptized into Christ. So baptized believers who are members here of Eastside. What you will do is list the names of any of the men you feel to be qualified to be elders. If you don't feel that any of the men are qualified, write that down. There's a place for that. If you feel that you don't know, I'm not experienced enough to know and be able to make this decision, that's fine. There's a place for that. Mark that. Once you put down the names of the men you feel who are qualified, sign the paper and return it. There are 5 men who are going to be responsible for going through these and going through the selection process. It'll be Les, Bobby, Matt Reynolds, Joe Washington, or me. So just give the forms back, sign them, make sure your name's on it, and give it back to one of us. After 2 weeks, we will total those up. And the plan is any man who has 30% or more will be, his name will be put before the committee, and we'll approach him to see if he's willing to be an elder. If there are any objections, we'll look at those as well. When that's settled, the congregation will be given a period to have any objections toward that man. Now, these are scriptural objections. Not because, you know, when I look at him, I just really don't see an elder. He just doesn't look like an elder. Nobody cares about that. These are scriptural Bible objections. That's what we have to look at. That's where we're going. After all those are worked out, what you have in essence is 100% approval from the congregation. Any objections are taken care of. If we have 2 or more men who meet all of those, we will appoint elders at the end of June. That's the plan. Now, all of these dates and things are going to be on the sheet that you're beginning. So don't be frantically taking notes, and it'll be there. I just want to go over these things. This is something I want to add to this. As we're thinking about this and doing this, please remember, this is not a popularity contest. It is not in any way that. Not being selected as a possible elder does not mean that I'm not a godly person doing godly work for the Lord. It doesn't mean that the congregation doesn't love me and respect me. There are some of the finest men, brethren, I know in this world. I don't think they're qualified to be elders. But they are some of the best examples that I will ever know. So it doesn't mean because I don't get nominated, I'm somehow less of a member of the Lord's church. It's not that at all. This is not a popularity contest. This is not an election. And let me explain what I mean by that. I might get somebody in my head that I think, boy, they definitely need to be. And so I start going around basically saying, vote for so-and-so. You need to hear it. Here's a pen and all of this. And we turn it into this. This is not an election. This is brethren looking at God's qualifications, praying to Him for guidance. They're not to be swayed by politicking. We are to make the wisest decision based on the words we have and on prayerful study of what men would meet these qualifications. Now, what I want to do for the next couple minutes, let's consider some responses that may come up through this process, and let's talk about them ahead of time. What if I put down people's names and my choice didn't get selected? And somebody I really, really wanted, and he didn't get selected. What should my response be as a member of this local group? Maybe there's some issues I'm not aware of. Maybe he doesn't want to be an elder. Maybe he turned it down, and that's why he didn't make it. Maybe there's something that disqualifies him that I just have no clue about. Whatever the case is, I don't need to get upset about him. The congregation as a whole may know a lot more about this man than I do as an individual. I need to trust in that fact. Don't need to get offended. What I need to do is give support and prayer for those who do get appointed. So this is one response that we may have to deal with. What if I think I'm qualified, but the congregation doesn't put my name forward? How do I deal with that? It may be that they simply don't know me well enough to realize that I'm qualified. That can change easily over time. That may just take a little bit of time. What do I do? Keep doing what godly men do, and it'll come out. It may be, and this is hard to swallow, it may be that I'm not qualified, I just didn't see it. In that case, what I need to do is ask somebody who will be straight with me and say, why do you think my name didn't come up? And when they answer me, I start working on it. I consider it honestly and truthfully. Don't get upset, but I start being what I need to be. And if there are any problems, I fix it and I work on that. That's the right way. Get to work to help it. It may be that my name gets put forward, but there are objections. What do I do then? Well, what am I doing about these objections? They may be a misunderstanding where I can talk with the person who objected about it and we can work it out and realize, you know what, this is not really an objection at all. Maybe it can be handled that way. If multiple people have objections and we can't come to a decision on it, I need to ask myself, what is best for this congregation? What is best? Because if numerous people don't think I'm qualified, it's going to be hard to be an effective leader. I just need to be honest. I'll give you an example of this. At a congregation that I'm well familiar with, a man's name came up to be an elder, and he met those qualifications. I mean, this is a man you would think of when you think of those qualifications, but he had some differing beliefs on some issues. On marriage, abortion, remarriage was an issue. The men got together with him and studied about it. They wanted to study about it. They were unwilling to accept the stance that he took, and I agree with them on that. He was unwilling to change. Now, this is not something he taught publicly, but this is a belief that he held, and they knew if he were in the position of elder, it could come up. He wasn't willing to change his mind. They weren't willing to change. He said, you know what? Just take my name out. This is going to be a problem. And I don't want there to be any problem. That's wisdom speaking. That's just a wise approach. One more that I'm just trying to think of things that could come up before they do. One more. We don't have enough men for a plurality. Now what do we do? After 6 months of lessons and praying about it, and we did all the stuff the right way, we still don't have a plurality. What do we do now? Keep doing what we always did. We serve the Lord. We worship Him in spirit and truth. We teach what's right. And men need to continue, and their wives, to qualify themselves. Because it may be that the next time we go through this process, it will qualify them. Let me give you another example. Another congregation. They went through this process just as we're going through now. Three names came up. One didn't feel he was qualified. One was unwilling to serve. And one man was willing. So they don't have a plurality. They didn't have elders. Frustrating? Yeah. 2 years later, they did it again. And they had three qualified men. One man understood that he was qualified. The other man, seeing that this man did, had courage to serve in the role. Now you got three men who are qualified. Don't get frustrated. Don't quit. This is God's plan, and this is what we want for this local congregation. If it doesn't work the first time, then we'll take some time, we'll grow, we'll do it again. Don't quit. That's not the answer. Never is. Just want to encourage us in that, because it can't. This happen. That happens all the time with congregations. Do not give up on God's plan. This is kind of out of character. But I'd like for you to pray with me. Let's pray at this time about this before we enter into this selection. Great God and Father, we humbly come before you. We are so grateful and thankful for all you've done for us. We are thankful for this word that you've given to us, your pattern that shows us exactly what you want. Father, please help us in this process. We don't do it to glorify ourselves. We don't do it to glorify men. We simply do this because we want to be organized the way that you want us to be. We know it's your way and that you love it, that it is right and it is wise. And Father, we want it because of that. Please help us in that. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to consider your word as we should. Help the men to be ready, to be striving to qualify themselves, their wives as well. We see, and we've seen this morning, how important that is. Lord, please help this congregation as we go through this. Whatever happens, Father, help our zeal to grow. Help our desire to serve you and to teach the gospel to the lost. Please help that to increase. Bless us in every way, Father. We love you so very much. We want to do this your way. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. The last point I made was don't give up on God's plan. We've been talking about His plan for elders. Let's make one more point there. Go ahead and get your songbooks out.